Good morning.
The topic that I want to share with you today is winners in the making from Philippians chapter 3 verses 12 to 13 or 14, or you may cover 10 to 14, sometimes from 7 to 14. I have chosen this topic since we are all co-journeyers to eternity, and we are edifying one another in faith. We are not lone rangers in Christian life. We are connected as people within a community of faith. And one of the authentic questions in phenomenology worthy of deep reflection is, why is there something rather than nothing? The experience of persistent longing for the fullness of self is the prima facie of human, or prima facie condition of our humanity. You know, behavioral scientists have discovered that we usually see what we are prepared to see, and all of those are centered in the network of nerve cells called reticular activating system. All of us here today have RAS. How do you see yourself? How do you project yourself in the future? Who are you in the inside? Nevertheless, the desire to exist as a being which has its sufficient ground in itself to fulfill that valuable project is a useless passion, according to some philosophers. Humans are condemned to be free. We have to admit once and for all that we cannot fulfill, or we cannot bring into realization what we have envisioned ourselves to be. My question again is, what do you see when you look at yourself? Are you a man or a woman as useless passion? Or you are a resolute individual achieving that God-given purpose or telos? You know, while I was contemplating about those questions, I came across reading the different forms or acrostic forms of PhD. You know the meaning of PhD, isn't it? And it helps me to know who I am at the present and where I am going in the future. Are you interested about this? You know, when I studied the word "I press on," it reflected in my mind that I am experiencing PhD. You know what is a PhD here? Patiently hoping for a degree. And when I arrive at another phrase that is projected on the screen, toward the goal. So I press on toward the goal. And what is the goal? It will be represented by another PhD. That is permanent head damage. But that is not what I'm trying to emphasize this morning. I have discovered three important insights in this passage. So it will be constantly flashed on the screen, and perhaps you will just decipher where I am coming from. The first one is winners perfecting as growth continuum. The essential element of spiritual progress is sanctified dissatisfaction. One of the greatest values of research is that it can identify myths we hold on to that often prevents us from seizing opportunities and responding appropriately to the world around us. The 21st century is characterized by a society undergoing a series of massive shifts. Change is the only permanent in the world. Change is a fact of life. And for the third time here, the word apprehended occurs in this passage. The first use of apprehend pertains to appropriating God's provision for our Christian life. The second one refers to the utilization of the cross for our salvation. But you know, in this passage, especially in verse 14, the word apprehend refers to success, to reward. That's why in one of the NT translations, it states, "Brethren, I do not consider or I do not count myself to have succeeded or to have arrived." So when we think we have arrived or succeeded spiritually is the point where we begin to fall. We never stay at the same place in our spiritual life. We either grow or revert, progress or regress. Paul is saying here that he wants nothing more and nothing less than to be identified with Jesus Christ in his every experience, to reproduce in his own life the character and the missional passion of Christ in his heart. You know, nothing more to frustrate the fulfillment of our Christian ambition than unhealthy brooding over our past failures and static contentment that paralyzes our conscience into moral inertia. You know, an attitude of successful completion at a certain point of time fosters laxity toward regression. I had been reminding the members of the Church of the Nazarene in Diliman, Quezon City, before that we cannot gauge our performance in the present by looking at the past, because we are undermining the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to be creative in reaching the goal that God has for us moment by moment. And one reason God allows us to fall on our face so often is to keep us from the delusion that we are super saints. Spiritual smugness creates self-complacency. When you read the mutual funds caption, you will find that past performance does not guarantee present status or future success. It is interesting that I have heard one lawyer harshly insulted a young professional, telling him, "You take so much pleasure in telling people about your past academic achievements as summa cum laude. My question to you now, what are you doing now?" Because the summa cum laude is not even ministering in the church. He's not even working in a multinational company. Perhaps this is a part of his defense mechanism, bragging himself about his past performance. But the question for us today is, what are we doing now? Our experience of grace is always a dynamic engagement with God's presence and his enablement, a growing continuum in all aspects of Christian life and service. The question again is, what is the unfinished business God has in your life? That is the winner's involvement as growth continuum. The second insight that I can glean out of that passage is the winner's law of consolidated purpose. You know, few of us possess a notable powers of concentration. The reason for such deficiency is that we do not live for a single purpose and clear goals. Paul was a man who incorporated that purpose in his life. He knew where he was going. Paul could have chosen many options in life and in ministry, but he chose only one: to be identified with Christ and to travel with him in eternity. You know, with many purposes in life, and I have identified some students with this kind of attitude and with this kind of behavior, we are spreading ourselves too thinly. Thus, we become so ineffective. It is better to focus on the plan of God and to stick with it. One of the suggested principles associated with single-minded focus first is to forget what lies behind. Now, this is a very interesting term. You know, the word forget literally means we are to forget in consequence of something else or disregard on purpose what had been said and done. Assign to oblivion every hurt of the past in view of the cross. This is basically what Paul was telling us in Philippians 3, 7 to 14 when he uses phrase like, I counted or considered all things but loss for the excellency of his knowledge or the knowledge of Christ. I believe Paul is saying that we are to forget in the sense that we do not allow past failures, hurts, and disappointments to keep us from experiencing God's best for us at the present. For many Christians, their past is holding them hostage. You know, looking back encourages the possibility of going back. Example, when the Israelites left Egypt under the leadership of Moses, it was not long before they ached with intense longing or desire for the flesh paths in Egypt. Many Christians keep skeletons in their closets. Because of this, they carry guilt complexes. Devoid of liberty, they disqualify themselves from serving the Lord. This is the principle behind forgetting what lies behind is an act of faith. The second advice of Paul is single-minded devotion. Not only that we forget what lies behind, but we have to press on toward the goal. He is telling us to embrace the principle of single-minded devotion. There is so much unconquered spiritual territories that we cannot afford to waste our time on the unnecessary diversions. We have to invite God to push and to extend our horizons. You know, the word pressing forward is an athletic term in Greek, meaning to sprint to the finishing line. It is a burst of energy, as if running for your own life. We contend to finish our lives in the winner's backs of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just a suggestion, perhaps a sort of an experiment. On a clear, bright, sunny day, you bring a magnifying glass in a stack of newspapers. You can find some of those in the library. Then hold the magnifying glass over a pile of crumpled pages. You will never start a fire if you keep that glass moving. But if you hold the magnifying glass still, allowing it to focus the rays in concentrated beam of sun energy, you harness the power of the sun and multiply it through the lens. Then you can start a fire. Press toward expresses the idea of focus, of pursuit after, of follow earnestly. Paul keeps his eyes on the goal. He does not allow anything to deter him from the goal. It is the devil's business to distract us from the goal. If we take time answering the bystanders, the critics, and those non-Christians accusing us of something, then we lose our precious time and focus. You know, this is a joke. Some have even laid down their spiritual life. That's why they were called laymen or laywomen. There can be no coherent perspective on life or the development of a Christian philosophy of life that does not resolve our relationship with each of the three tenses of our life, the past, the present, and the future. And you know what? Paul covers three in one sentence. Forgetting what lies behind, that is the past, straining forward to what lies ahead, that is the future, and press on, that is the present. You know, I've learned while teaching Christian social ethics that the body of Christ in the moral indicative structure constitutes Christian individuals who at each moment of an ever-changing sequence of occasion integrate their actualized past and their anticipated future into a new creative self, which is a new whole significance in divine reality. That's exactly what Paul talks about, the law of consolidated purpose. The last one, and we are all happy about this, is the winner's highest honors. The word prize here is a distinct expression that connotes a wreath or a crown. This wreath was bestowed upon the victor in the public games of Greece. The garland of ivy was placed on the head of the winner. Perhaps we can think that, what is a wreath? What is a garland? They are not expensive, by the way. Why not gold? Why not diamond and the like? You know, I will tell you something that I have discovered. The assets accompanying the wreath was the true prize. Why? Because the victor was publicly lauded by his home city. Secondly, he no longer paid taxes, which is no meager advantage. And thirdly, the city made him a statue and put that statue in the public square. I'd like to have it. Okay, perhaps we can make statue or statues for the professors who have finished more than 10 years in the seminary. Can we do that? Oh, that's a good idea. So it's not the wreath that we are considering, but what goes with the wreath. It's that is the prize or the true prize of the winner. Now the Bible lists five possible crowns, and I have looked at that not only in my study but also in the internet just to see that what I'm talking is validated by research. So the Bible lists five possible crowns a believer may receive when he meets his King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at a given signal, the saints in glory will cast their crowns, okay, before the throne of Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in Revelation 4, 10 and 11. My question is, will you have that crown to cast before the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You know, eternal life will be more real than the moment when we have received the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, the question is not, are you here and you have eternal life? But the question is, what have you done with your Christian life? Are you bringing the crowns to be laid down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? The question will be, what did you do with your Christian life? Was it profitable or profitable Christian life? Or it is just a waste? You are a useless passion. To conclude my sermon today, one of the rabbis wanted to discover the mysteries of life. So you know what? He therefore resolved to imitate the life of Moses. I don't know why in the whole world he thought of Moses. But for years, he tried to behave like that prophet without ever achieving result he hoped for. And one night, tired of intense study, he fell into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, God appeared in his dream. And God asked this question, "Why are you so upset, my friend or my son?" And the rabbi said, "You know, I had been imitating Moses, but I am still far from being like him." And the Lord said to him in a dream, "You know, when I need the second Moses, I could have created him. And you know, when you face me at the judgment day, I will not ask you, 'Are you a good Moses?' But my question to you is, who are you? Are you bringing your crown to be laid before my throne?" You know, our highest honors consist of not merely achieving something of great value, but the victor's crown that we can lay down as an individual to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But remember, we are not striving alone, but we are working in harmony and effectively with other members of the community of faith, assisting them as well of getting the crown of life to be placed at the feet of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May God bless you all.